That's where we'll be looking together this morning. I was asked if this would be a Valentine's Day message. I'm sorry to disappoint any who came with that in mind. Happy Valentine's to you later in this week. As you have been here with us, we have been studying through Hebrews together. And John has spent many weeks in Hebrews chapter 11, and so have we, right? And we have last week came to the end of that chapter. And John pointed us to face many examples through Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. He pointed us to face triumph, face suffering, and face completion. Verse 39 of Hebrews chapter 11 says this, "All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." These men and women of faith did not receive what was promised to them because God had something better for us. They could not reap the full benefit of God's promise apart from us. Apart from us, they could not realize the promises for which they had faithfully hoped, they had labored, and willingly suffered. So for thousands of years, they were waiting and are waiting still. Waiting because God has chosen to include you and me as the beneficiaries of the promises given to them. Isn't that amazing? It hardly seems fair to them, right? But oh, what a joy for us. I think we can say this morning that these truths point to the reality that the fulfillment of these promises are not bound by time. They are not bound by temporal things, by passing fleeting expectations of this world, but these promises have their reality beyond the envelope of time, beyond this decaying world, beyond the wildest imaginations of finite minds like ours. These men and women of faith knew that, and they expected, and they kept looking intently and intensely towards the promises that God had made to them. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Unlike John, I don't have the verses for you on the screen. I'm sorry. Next week, they'll be back up on the screen. So you're going to have to turn in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 9 says this, But we impart secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Paul says we are preaching the gospel to you. This gospel has been hidden in the wisdom of God in ages past, but is now being put on display for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understand this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. This is what the prophets looked forward to. The promises of God. And for you and I, we look forward to. We are inheritors of those promises. We are partakers. We are fellow heirs with those promises this morning. And what a blessing that is. Peter says the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's delay, what seems like delay to us, is not God's delay. It is actually His plan and His purpose. And part of His purpose is that we might be included in these promises given to these men of faith, these prophets. Our text this morning is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. And Peter has kind of a parallel thought to Hebrews chapter 11, 39 and 40. In verse 10, he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven, things into which the angels desire to look. Peter talks about the promise of God. And he talks about it in terms of this salvation. If you look at the first part of verse 10, he says, concerning this salvation. And he talks about it in terms of the person of Christ, namely Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his subsequent glories. Peter has already said much about this salvation in the 9 verses leading up to this passage. We don't have time to fully go into that, but let me just summarize for you what he says from verse 1 through verse 9 about this salvation. Got something going on here, right? I don't know what's going on. We good? All right, we're good. Let me summarize what Peter says about this salvation that is ours. In verse 1, he says this salvation finds its mark on believers because the Father ordains it, because Christ secures it through his blood, and because the Spirit sets us apart. In verse 3, he says, this salvation is the result of God's great and abundant mercy towards us. In verse 3, he also says, this salvation requires that we are born again. It is a spiritual birth where God is the cause and the effect is that we have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says, salvation makes us heirs to an inheritance. Heirs to an inheritance. And that inheritance is imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unpolluted. It's unfading. It's undimming. And it is kept in heaven for us. He says also in verse 4 that our salvation is guarded by the very power of the omnipotent, eternal God himself. In verse 5, he says our salvation will be revealed. It will be realized in God's time. And in verse 9, he defines it as the salvation of our souls. This is the promised salvation, this amazing, eternal, unfathomable work of God that you are a part of. And this work is not new, Peter says. It is not isolated from the rest of God's work in eternity past. In fact, this promise has been the intense preoccupation of God's prophets throughout time. And so he gives us 4 reasons why we should look to this salvation, why we should rejoice in this salvation, why we should stand in this salvation. Especially when times are difficult. Verse 6, he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you are grieved by various trials. These believers were suffering. They had been scattered. They were facing persecution. And Peter says, in persecution, in difficult times, look to this salvation that God has given you. And he gives us 4 witnesses to this salvation. Namely, number 1, the prophets. The prophets who prophesied and searched out their prophecies about Christ. The Holy Spirit who reveals this salvation to us. the apostles who proclaimed this message to them, and then the angels who look into this great salvation. We'll look at those four things this morning. So look at verse 10. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. The prophets prophesied about this grace that was to be yours. When we think of the prophets, we usually think, I think we would typically think of the major prophets or the minor prophets. We would think of Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and Malachi and Joel. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, all of the prophets from Abel to Zechariah. So there's more than just the prophets that we think of whom we have scripture written down. God had a host of prophets throughout the generations, and not all of them wrote books that are available for our reading. But all God's prophets had one thing in common. Their message was a message of grace, and their message anticipated a future promise that would ultimately be fulfilled in one person, the person of Jesus Christ. It will be fulfilled in Christ. They will be fulfilled in His suffering, in His death on the cross. They will be fulfilled in His subsequent glories. Peter tells us that the prophets searched the scriptures. And he uses three different words to tell us about the prophets searching. He says in verse 10 that they searched, they inquired. Verse 11, he says that they were inquiring. And these are three different unique words. All three words speak of a careful, diligent, persistent search. The search was something that captured the minds of the prophets. It was the subject of their tireless, ordered investigation. Peter stacks up all three words for emphasis' sake. He wants us to understand that this searching was not just a pastime, it was not just a curiosity, but it was their life's preoccupation. As they looked forward, they saw glimpses of this great salvation that was to be ours in Christ, and they wanted to know more. I think it's interesting what this says about the scripture here. The prophets studied their own writings. They wrote, and then they took what they wrote and they poured over it. They labored over it, trying to see what God was saying. If there was more that they could understand about Christ and about this salvation that is ours. If Scripture was the product of men, it would be ridiculous to think, right? That men wrote and then they went back to see if they really meant or understood fully what they wrote down. If they wrote apart from the agency of the Holy Spirit, right? But Peter tells us that the Scripture is given, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, in fact, was speaking through them. The agency through which the prophets prophesied and wrote down was the Spirit of Christ who was in them. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, Peter says this about Scripture. He says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well if you pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture comes by someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Why could they study? Why did they pour over the prophecies that they themselves wrote? Why were they discovering new truths about Christ, about His suffering, about His glories? because the agent who was leading them in writing those prophecies was none but the Spirit of Christ Himself. And folks, we have this Word. What a blessing that we can have this Word and have confidence in it. That it is not the Word of man, but the Word of who? The very Word of God. So the prophets searched. The prophet's message was a message of grace. A message of grace. In fact, any revelation is an act of God's grace, right? Even if it's warning or judgment, which is often difficult to hear. But any word from God is a word of what? It is a word of God's grace to us. And so he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. And they searched and inquired carefully. The prophet's message, their search, had a particular people in view. It had a particular people in view, namely us, namely the church. They prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. Listen to Isaiah 45, Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 45. Verse 20. This has us in view. God says, assemble yourselves together and draw near. You're survivors of the nations. You survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep praying to a God who cannot save. But turn to me and be saved, all of the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return to me. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord, it shall be said, are righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who are incensed against him. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. What a wonderful promise. A promise that includes you and I, as the nations, as the Gentiles, our salvation in Jesus Christ. Peter says, they were not serving themselves, but they were serving you. Their life's work, their commitment to proclaim God's Word, their life's investigation into God's Word, their faithfulness in suffering was not about themselves, but it was for you. Can we make an application here, maybe? The prophets' faithful ministry in their day, their faithful giving of themselves to the Word of God and to the work of God, was used by God to bless who? To bless us. If we as a church are faithful to the Word of God, and to the work of God, can we expect that God will use us to bless others in generations to come? I think the answer is yes. I'm not making a one-to-one with the prophets, but I think there's a principle there. God help us to be faithful. So this grace and their searching had a people in view, and that people is us. The people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, but it also had a specific person in view, namely Jesus Christ. And they asked who he was, what person it was, when he would come, why he would suffer, and they marveled at the subsequent glories that would be his. Look at verse 11. They inquired what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ.
and the subsequent glories. They knew of Christ. The Messiah would come. He would be born in Bethlehem to a virgin. He would be from the seed of a woman, from the seed of David. He would be called out of Egypt. He would be a prophet like Moses. He would be the forerunner of John. He would be the Son of Man and the Son of God. He would be the light that shines in darkness, the light of the nations. He would ride on a donkey into Jerusalem. He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, rejected and pierced. He would be the willing sacrifice, the righteous sufferer. He would be the one who bore our sins, suffering in our place. He would not remain dead, but he would be exalted, and to him would belong the scepter of the kingdom. He would be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All this they knew, and so much more. And he was their hope. In fact, the hope of all the ages. For in him, all the promises of God find their mark. Paul says this, for all the promises of God find their yes in who? In him. In Jesus Christ. And Paul says that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. And it has anointed us. And who has also put the seal on us, even his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So they searched about who this would be, the Messiah, who he would be. They wanted to know more about his person. They wanted to know more about the time. The timing of his coming. They longed to participate in this salvation, in this coming period of grace. Even as we long for the fulfillment of the promises and say, even so come, Lord Jesus, right? Paul encourages us this way in Romans chapter 13, verse 11 and 13. He says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling, not in jealousy. They wanted to know the time, and Paul says the time is ever drawing near. They wanted to know the time because they wanted to be participants in the promise. And so for us, we look for the coming of the Lord. They wanted to know the why of his suffering. The why of his suffering. Isaiah expressed his consternation. In Isaiah 53, we know it well. He says, who has believed what he has heard from us? This is unbelievable. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He will grow up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Why his suffering? Because we needed a Savior, right? We needed a substitute. We needed one who would bear our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we, in faith, might become the righteousness of God. So they looked for who it was, the timing, the why, and then they looked to the wow. If we're going to have four W's, right? Who, what, time, and for what reason, and the wow, his subsequent glories. Philippians 2 verse 9 through 11 talks about the glory of Christ. This is because of his obedience to death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Go to Revelation chapter 5 in your Bible. Revelation chapter 5, and look at the glory of Christ in Revelation chapter 5. I think John actually mentioned this in his prayer, and we didn't collude together at all, if that's even a word. Revelation chapter 5. It's a short chapter. But look at the glory of Christ. The subsequent glories. They wanted to know more. They searched diligently. John says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him," this is Christ, "who was seated on the," this is God the Father, "who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth.' And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forevermore.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and
and worshiped. What a scene! What a picture of the glory of Christ! The prophets, they looked, they searched diligently, they wanted to know more about this glory that you and I are partakers of because we are in Christ. We have this salvation. We haven't fully realized it yet. It's coming. What amazing truth. This salvation is the subject of the prophets' faithful labor, their intense interest, and even suffering. Peter says this salvation is the subject of the Spirit's revelation. He says in verse 11, they inquired what person or time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. The Spirit revealed Christ to the prophets. This is the Spirit of Christ who was in them, giving them revelation, leading the prophets in their search about this salvation. The Christ who suffered would secure it, and whose glories would make it glorious. It's clear from the context that Peter uses the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit interchangeably. And this is true in other scriptures too. If you look in verse 12, he says that they received the good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit are the same person. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 uses this idea of the Spirit of Christ. It says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 1 verse 19, "For I know that through your prayers and through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out to my deliverance." So it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who revealed Christ to the prophets. It is the Spirit who revealed Christ through the apostles' preaching. The Spirit revealed Christ through the apostles' preaching. See that in verse 12. "It was revealed to them," that is, to the prophets, they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you." Who were the ones making the announcement, announcing this good news, preaching this good news? It was the apostles. It was the Spirit of Christ who revealed this gospel through the apostles' preaching. Christ is revealed in the apostles' proclamation that Peter identifies as the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel. Paul defines it this way in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." So this salvation that is ours is the subject of the prophet's intense search. It is revealed by the Holy Spirit. It is proclaimed as the good news of the gospel by the apostles. And then finally, Peter says, this salvation is the object of the angels' inquiry and wonder. And this is just a little phrase at the end of verse 12. He says this, "things into which angels long to look." The angels, as it were, stoop down. That's the idea behind the word, to stoop down or to bend down. They look deeply, hoping to understand more clearly the depths of God's grace in this salvation. The word to look intently or to look at is used in Luke of Peter when Peter arrives at the tomb and he bends down to look into the tomb to see if Jesus is there. The angels look in that way, searching diligently, inquiring carefully. There's an implication of an inconvenience to themselves to obtain a better perspective on what they're looking at. Peter says the angels look intently into this salvation that is ours. They observe us. They observe the church. Carefully gazing. They are not benefactors of this salvation. They cannot be. The salvation is uniquely for us. It is not for them. But in understanding this salvation that is ours, they understand God in a way that they otherwise could not understand Him. And they look with amazement. Paul tells us that the wisdom of God is now made known to the angels by the church. Listen to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 through 11. To me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church, that's you and I this morning, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Folks, that's amazing, isn't it? What an incredible privilege to enjoy this kind of salvation. What an incredible responsibility. What a sobering thought. How are we doing? I mean, we're probably a pretty good demonstration as a church of God's grace, right? When the angels look at us as a church body, seeing our interactions with one another, our seeing our actions, our sins, we could name a lot of things, right? What do you think? I think they're looking at us and saying, "Wow, look at God's grace for these people. Look at God's mercy on these people. And God has planned salvation for them from ages past. These people?" And they marvel. What a wonderful privilege that we are part of this grace. The angels look down intently, observing us and learning from us about the character and nature of God. This salvation is the subject of the prophet's intense search, the Spirit's patient revelation, the apostles' proclamation, and the angels' wonder. This salvation is ours if we are in Christ. Peter says this morning, when life is falling apart around us, when Christians face persecution and suffering, where do we look? Where do we put our attention? He says, look to this salvation. Look to the salvation of our souls. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, there is no greater message, no better news in all of time or across all of history. There is no better promise on heaven or on earth than the gospel of Jesus Christ by which we are saved. You're sitting here this morning. Do you know him? Is this salvation yours? If not, we'd love to talk to you. Believer, these realities call us to action. Peter says, therefore, in verse 13, because of these realities, because of who we are in Christ, because of this great salvation that starts in Genesis across all generations, that we are recipients of and beneficiaries of because of this great salvation. He says in verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your focus on what God is doing, on what you are a part of. And as we study Hebrews, that's where we're going to go next too, right? Hebrews chapter 12. Seeing we have this great cloud of witnesses that is set before us. What are we to do? Lay aside every sin and weight that so easily clings to us and let us look to who? To Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. We have a wonderful salvation. Salvation that the prophets long to know more about, a salvation that is ours in Christ, a salvation that the Holy Spirit revealed, that the apostles proclaimed, and that the angels are still observing today. May their observance of us bring glory to God. And may we embrace this salvation and live accordingly. Our Father, thank you this morning for these verses, these encouragements from your word that are not man created, never originated in the mind of man, but originated from the very mind and heart of God. Lord, we are amazed at this salvation that is ours. We thank you for it. Lord, we want to grow in our living out of it each day, that you may receive the glory. Thank you for Christ. Lord, may he be all in our midst. In whose name we pray.